Good morning. How are we doing? We doing okay? Excellent. If you are, let me add to Ali's welcome. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're very welcome. It is it's good to see you. And hello on the balcony. How are we? Oh, you're waving back today. Very exciting. Excellent. Excellent. Still awake. Fantastic. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you can turn to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to be reading from verse 45. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. So you got your Bibles, Mark chapter 6, verse 45, and it says this. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we come this morning humbly to see something of who you are. Please come, we ask. Come through your word. Show us the true God. The true God who can change lives. For it's in your name's sake and for your glory we pray. Amen. Well, we've got a, hopefully we will have a picture. Gordon, you're going to, there's a picture on the screen. And I wonder what it is that you see. What do you see as you look at that picture? Do you see an old lady with a big pointy chin and a scarf on her head? Do you see that? Can anybody see that? Yeah? Or, do you see the young woman with black hair standing with her side on profile? I know what you're thinking. My profile looks much better. I know. I understand that. Look at the picture, not at me. The picture, not at me. Do you see it? Do you see them both? Some of you will see one, some of you will see the other. How about this one, Gordon? Give us a second one. If we can. What about the second picture? Do you see the woman standing with a cloak on with her back to you looking at the bridge in the distance across the river? Or can you see the man's face? Frowning face as he kind of looks at you, kind of weird expression going on, but he has that slightly foreboding thing. Do you see it? You can see them. You can see them both. Thanks, Gordon. You can take it down. So far, as we have walked our way through the Gospel of Mark, Mark has been setting out pictures for us. We have Jesus the man, But we also have Jesus not just a man, because he's doing things that no mere man could do. But can you see it? Can you see it yet? Just like those pictures, maybe you can't see all there is to see. Last week, Mark told us about this man, Jesus, feeding people in the wilderness, seeing the crowd of people as a shepherd sees the sheep, longing to care for them, to teach them, to lead them, to feed them. Just like God did with his people in the wilderness all the years before, this man Jesus is doing what only God can do. But the question is, do you see it as chapter 6 unfolds, as this next revelation unfolds? We get another picture of who Jesus is. And the question is, will the people of Jesus' day get it? Will they understand it? Do they see who Jesus is? Do you? Well, I've got three headings this morning. I wouldn't want to kind of freak you out and not give you three headings. Particularly Rona, who loves headings, has told me that once. She doesn't like my sermons when I don't give her headings. So, Rona, for you, firstly, get in the boat. Secondly, walking on water. And thirdly, hardened hearts. Jesus had taught probably for a long time. He'd had the people there. He taught for a long time, and then he had miraculously served dinner to them. And of course, like anything, dinner takes a while, so you've got to serve 5,000 people. It's probably more like 15,000 people with the women and the children. And then you've got to do the kind of clear up, you know, after clearing all the mess up and everything else, and you've packed up the 12 baskets, and the meal is over. And immediately, Mark tells us, immediately, Jesus says to the disciples, get in the boat and go across the lake ahead of me. Get in the boat. I'll stay here. I'll dismiss the crowd, but you get in the boat and go. Now, we kind of need to understand what is happening there, because from the disciples' point of view, hey, Jesus, we're on a retreat. That was the plan. We were supposed to be alone with you. We're on a retreat, relaxing, chilling out. And now you want us to get in the boat. What is going on? Well, the answer to what is going on probably lies in John's account of the story of the 5,000. John tells us that at the end of the meal, the people, believing Jesus to be a prophet, got together and said, we are going to make him king by force. You know, the kind of king that comes on a big white horse, rides in, kind of vanquishes the enemies. They were looking for him to be the kind of king who would rescue them from Rome and from Herod. And you see, Jesus is not that kind of king. That's not why he came. And to make sure his disciples don't get caught up in all the excitement of, yeah, what a great idea, wouldn't that be fantastic? He says, guys, get in the boat and go away. It's not a request. It's not, hey, guys, would you like to get in the boat? It's, guys, get in the boat. And as they get in the boat, Jesus heads off to pray. Now, don't miss that. We know that Jesus is a man of prayer. We know that. But there are only three times in the Gospel of Mark where we're told that Jesus goes away to pray. The first one is when he chooses his disciples, just before he chooses the disciples. The second one is here. And the third one is right before he dies. They are moments of great significance in the life of Jesus. And what it's telling us is that these revelations, these miracles are significant. It's not just a nice feeding story. It's not just a magic trick about walking on water. It's revealing something about who Jesus is. And you know something? I say it time and time again, and I'll probably just keep on saying it. Christianity, if you're here this morning for the first time and you haven't heard me say this before, Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what you get here is a picture of Jesus and the Father communing together, praying. Jesus praying, talking to his Father. Something, a little glimpse of something that has been happening since before the world began, since anything was created. Jesus, the Son, and God, the Father, having that relationship together. And Jesus in his human and his humanity, wanting to speak and talk with the one he loves. Getting connected. And by the way, it's not the point of this sermon, but I'll say it anyway, if Jesus Christ needed to do that, we absolutely need to do that. But the disciples, well, there's no retreat for them. They are out on the water now. They are back in the middle of the wind and the storm, and they're rowing out there. It kind of reminds us a little bit of the last time they were in a storm. That time they had Jesus in the boat with them, of course. Jesus was sleeping, kind of chilling out. He was in the boat, and he calmed the storm. This time, there is no Jesus there physically with them. They're out on the middle of the lake on their own. And here's what's happening. The disciples have headed out into the water. They are obedient to what Jesus tells them. And they are finding it hard. They are rowing hard. And nothing is happening. And the fourth watch of the night, it tells us, probably somewhere around 3 a.m. in the morning. So they're in the middle of the night and they're rowing hard. Do you know, years and years ago, I had a friend of mine come over from Northern Ireland, Graham. He came over from Northern Ireland and he wanted to go to the gym. You can probably tell that's not somewhere I go regularly. But we were in the gym. He wanted to go and I had membership for the gym. And so we went to the gym and he said to me, while we were there, we'd done some running and what have you. And he said, why don't we get on the rowing machine and have a race, right? So he's here and I'm here and we'll get on the rowing machine and we'll race. Now, if you know me, if any of you know me, you know that I am occasionally competitive, that I quite like to win. And so I said, okay, fair enough. And we got in the thing and you kind of connect yourself up and so on. And off we went. We rode for 10 minutes. And honestly, at the end of that 10 minutes, I wanted to be sick. I wanted to just kind of, you know, I'd given it everything that I had. So I had. And I understood just how hard rowing is, just how difficult it is. In fact, the word used for straining here is really torment. And I tell you, I was in torment that day. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, who won? But we're going to move on. The disciples, they are out in the boat. Things are hard. And Jesus is not with them. You can't imagine that the banter is great.
supposed to be on retreat. I'm supposed to be away chilling out. And I'm stuck in this lake.
Do you know, it's interesting. It's hard for them. It was hard because they were obedient to Christ. He sent them out into the middle of that storm. Kind of debunks the idea, doesn't it? That actually if you're obedient, if you do what Christ tells you, that everything will be fine. I know some of you at the minute are feel like you're rowing against the wind. You think, what did I do wrong? Well, maybe Christ has sent you into that storm. In fact, following Christ, it won't necessarily make your life easier. In fact, in our culture, it might make it quite a lot harder. It certainly did for the disciples. But as the disciples sit in that boat in the middle of the night in torment, they are about to see another wonderful miracle from Jesus. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember that we talked a little bit about some liberal theologians and some of the secular people who get themselves into really quite comical positions trying to explain away these miracles. Last week we saw them say, well, when Jesus broke bread, really what happened when he did that was everybody who was there suddenly realized, oh, I have brought lunch, actually. I didn't realize I had, but I have. And it's a lovely ethical story about how we share with one another. Well, they do something similar with this miracle here. There's a number of different explanations for it. I think my personal favorite has to be that the lake was frozen. I kid you not, the lake was frozen. And so Jesus walked on ice instead of water. And there's comedy value. There is comedy value because how thick do the disciples have to be to think, I'm rowing really hard here. Oh no, wait, my oars are stuck in the ice. Not to mention the fact that this is Israel. You know, lakes do not routinely freeze in Israel. The reality is this is a miracle. It is a suspending of the laws of nature by the one who wrote those laws in the first place. And just like the feeding miracle pointed to God in the Old Testament, so too does walking on water. The Old Testament pictures God as being the one who walks on the water. Job 9, verse 8. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. The point is that we should be understanding that this man, Jesus, is endowed with the kind of power that you only expect from God. And you know something? If you accept that there is a God, you might not, it's a different argument, but if you accept that there is a God, then why on earth would it be difficult for a God who created what we see to be able to do something like this? For the one who created the heavens, who spoke creation into being, who parted the Red Sea, who created the seas. Of course we can't walk on water. But the God, any God that you want to worship, it's not difficult for him to walk on water. Of course, the disciples, you know, understandably enough, they're pretty terrified. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? You're on the boat, things are not going well, and here comes a figure walking on the water. And then you get those great little words, pass by. You maybe noticed it as we read it. Those are the kind of words that take up Christian Bible studies with any amount of time, discussing what is meant when Jesus said he passed by. I mean, did he make a mistake? Was he really heading for the other side? And then he thought, oh, there's the disciples. Oh, I'll head over and see how those guys are doing. No, it's much, much simpler than all of that. First of all, this is all written from the perspective of the disciples. So from their own perspective, it's not impossible that Jesus looked like he was about to pass by and then came into the boat. But I think there's something much, much deeper happening here. Because that phrase, pass by, is a loaded phrase. See, there were two significant, hugely significant moments in the Old Testament. The first one was with Moses. Let me read to you from Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said to God, "Now, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock when my glory passes by." Years later, after Moses, Elijah. He's had this fantastic moment on the mountaintop where he's kind of defeated all of the prophets of Baal, and then he's down in the pit of depression, and he's up on, he's in a mountain. And 1 Kings 19 says to him, and the word of the Lord came to him. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars. They're trying to put me to death. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Do you see it? This is Jesus walking on the water. The human Jesus self-consciously allowing the glory of his divinity to pass by the disciples. To show something of who he is. Jesus steps into the boat. And once again, the waves are calm, still, wind stops. And the disciples are terrified, amazed. And Jesus says to them, "Don't be afraid, because I'm with you." In the Old Testament in Exodus, you couldn't see God's face. But you know what? Now, I'm in the boat, right here with you. Do you know something? Some of you this week are right in the midst of the storm. I know that it's been one of those weeks. But you know something? Don't fear the storm. Fear the one who the storm is afraid of. He gets in the boat. He's with us. And the question we started with this morning remains, do we get it? Did the disciples get it? I mean, they've seen the feeding of the 5,000. They were right there, front row seats. They've seen them walk on water. It's pretty impressive. And incredibly, they do not get it. Why not? Well, Jesus says, it's because your hearts are hard. your hearts are hard. Now, for a Jew, that is a stinging rebuke. It's a stinging rebuke because back in the Old Testament, the mention of hard heart was like a little badge that the poster child of the enemy of God's people, that was what he wore. He had a hard heart. Back in Exodus, God would come through Moses and he would reveal something of who he was. Plague after plague after plague. If you don't know the story, the Egyptians had enslaved God's people, the Israelites. And God, through Moses, would come repeatedly and he would say, "Let my people go. Let my people go." And each time, Pharaoh would harden his heart. He would refuse to accept who God was. And these disciples have seen all the miracles. They've seen it all really close up, and the penny hasn't dropped. Because their hearts were hard. Because they didn't want to accept who he was. Didn't want to reflect on what that means for their life. Now maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, you know what? If I'd been in the boat, if I'd been on that picnic, well, I mean, I would have believed. It's interesting, you know, that the truth is you wouldn't. If you don't believe here, you wouldn't have believed there either. The last part of the passage we read this morning, we're not going to focus on it much. The last part of the passage is all about Jesus getting out of the boat, people recognizing him and getting him to do what is the equivalent they think of a kind of magic trick. Get him to touch me, heal me. If I just kind of touch his cloak, I've heard he does that, so I'll bring people. God in his grace, Jesus in his grace, does heal them, but there's no evidence that they really understand who he is or that they follow him. They didn't really see who Jesus was. You know, it's a seriously cautionary tale. Because it's a reminder of how close you can be to the action. You can be in church, sometimes for years. You can lead the praise. You could lead the service. You can stand up here and pray. You can be right in amongst the action. You can even preach. Plenty of people doing it this morning. And you still don't get it. You still don't see who Jesus is. But you know something? When you see it, maybe you're sitting thinking, how do I know? How do I know? Well, you know because it changes everything. See, these disciples serve as a caution, but also an encouragement. Because one day they did get it. One day their eyes were open. They saw the King, and it changed everything. No more of get a little bit of Jesus, and then just crack on however you like. No, they were willing, and indeed they did, die for their faith. You know, we're doing Christianity Explored this week, and a number of people who said things, it was a good time that we had in Christianity Explored, but I was trying to come up with an illustration during that, and I'll give it to you now. Quite often, when you live in Troon, people told me when I came to Troon, it's always sunny in Troon. They lied. That's not true. And but quite often, you come over the hill past Mar, and on a beautiful day like this, you see Arran, and you can see it there. It's right there. I can see it. I can feel like I can touch it. Usually, for about 300 days of the year, it's not there. But once you've seen it, no one will persuade you that it's not there. It doesn't matter what kind of the darkness it's, what kind of, it could be the middle of the night. There could be a storm blowing through. It wouldn't matter. Someone could stand at the top of that hill and say, "You're mad. You're crazy. It's not there. There's no island there. There's no mountains there." You would say, "No, I've seen it." Once you've seen it, it changes everything. And you know something, we come, even those of us who are Christians, we come to church on a Sunday morning to be reminded, to see it again. Because we need to have our hearts constantly broken, constantly softened. It's like our bird bath in winter. It probably says something about me that I quite enjoy watching the birds land on it and then skitter across it when it's iced up. But unless you break the ice, as you break the hearts, soften the hearts, it's soften the ice, it's useless. That's what we come to church for. It's not an optional extra. The default setting is hard hearts. So I know this week many of you are in the middle of the storm. Many of you are perhaps straining at the oars, going nowhere fast. But I want to say to you this morning, my prayer is that you see Jesus. That you see who he is. And for those of you who are in the storm, he may not stop the storm, but he will say, "I'm with you. Don't be afraid." Because he's the one who will lead you home. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we acknowledge how often our hearts are hard, how often we think that we are on our own when we are really not. And we pray, Father, that you will reveal yourself through your word, that those who are sitting here this morning clinging on to their hard hearts, clinging on to the cynicism, clinging on to the desire to not change, that you will pass by, show them your glory, break through. Show them your glory. For you are a great God. And we worship you this morning. Amen.